Apologize for some of the jerks and false starts on the slides. We are in the process of upgrading the computer, the network system here, and we're also working now with the presenter view of PowerPoint, which is a little different than what I'm accustomed to working with. I like the idea of doing that because there's a feature on the presenter view that is not on the other way that we were using PowerPoint, and that is there's a timer on the bottom of my picture here that tells me exactly how long my slide presentation has lasted, which typically is the same length as my sermon. I want to try to use that, but it means I've got to do things a little bit differently than I'm accustomed to. So be patient with me. We'll get it worked out, and maybe things will go a little bit smoother. I don't intend to talk about fathers today, but I commend fathers. Along with mothers, you have no idea the crucial role that you play, not just in the health of your own family, but in the health of this congregation. This congregation is made up of a variety of families, a number of families, and the health of those families is critical to the health of the congregation as a whole. As fathers, as you train your children, and as you look after your families, you are doing work that is critical to the rest of us also. And you are instrumental in contributing to the health of society in general. So I commend you for the work that the fathers are doing here, for the interest that they're showing in their children and their obvious dedication in training these young people. How many of you have heard commercials recently on either the radio or television concerning identity theft? Anybody? Oh, they're on all the time. The radio, the television, even your bank statement probably comes with some sort of offer that the bank wants you to pay a monthly fee for every month for the protection against identity theft. And of course, that's the 21st century cybercrime that seems to be on the increase. Identity theft involves the obtaining of personal information, usually financial information, which is then used to commit fraud or to enrich one from somebody else's financial assets. Now, the identity that is usually stolen is often a person's social security number or their credit card numbers, information that can be used in an impersonal way, that is over the internet or over telephone, to make purchases or to open installment credit lines. And so someone steals your identity by taking some critical personal information, opens up an account, an installment account, and then borrows a heap of money, and then you get saddled with the bill while they disappear with the cash. But I have to tell you, every time I hear about identity theft, I just have to chuckle a little bit to myself because I always think about how safe I am. Nobody wants to be me. Nobody wants to steal my identity and be me. Of course, that's not what's meant by identity theft. As we've already suggested, cyber criminals don't want to assume the persona, to borrow a literary term, of their victims. They just want to use financial information, as we've previously suggested. Now, I recognize that identity theft is a serious danger. I try to protect myself and Debbie by shredding certain financial information rather than throwing it into the trash, and I suspect some of you do the same thing. But just think about identity theft. The very idea that nobody wants to be me, that identity in this context is referring to financial information, suggests that maybe that's not really my identity. This financial information or these numbers that people would like to steal from me. If somebody was to steal your actual identity, what would the thief be taking? Would it be your social security number? If they were going to steal your identity, what would they want? What would they take? I know some of you, as you saw the sermon title announced previously, we're probably wondering, the sermon title is, Who Am I? Do we really want a preacher who doesn't know who he is? That could be problematical. But what I want to do this morning is I want to suggest that all of us ought to be asking that very question. Who am I? What is my identity? And particularly with reference to God's perspective. Well, let me say to you some things that your identity is not. And first of all, as we've already suggested, your identity is not a collection of numbers. A Social Security number will actually reveal some details about the circumstances of its issuance. I understand that some of the numbers in their sequence can tell you something about the area of the country in which that Social Security number was issued. But it really doesn't tell you anything about the person to whom the Social Security number has been assigned. It doesn't provide any personal information about that person. Now, I know that my Social Security number is tied to information about my work history and even information in some cases about my behavior. All of my criminal arrests are tied to my Social Security number. That would be zero for those of you who are wondering. But if you do have a criminal record, it's accessible. It's tied to your Social Security number along with a number of other things that the government and other agencies or organizations are keeping track of in terms of information about you. But you know what? That really still doesn't tell a whole lot about your identity or about you as a person. Now, there are instances, a number of instances in which my identity is confirmed by some card with my picture on it. Businesses sometimes want to see my driver's license when I use a credit card. And what they're doing is they're just confirming that I am the person whose name appears on that credit card. If you do any traveling, international traveling, you know that when you go into another country and when you return to this country, there are people there who will make you stand in line and show your passport as evidence that you are, in fact, able to come into this country, qualified to come into this country. And so they want to see a passport that has your picture. You ever seen those passport pictures? How can anybody tell who that is? But anyway, the passport or a customs person will open the passport, and they all do it the same way. They look at that picture, and they'll glance up to you like they're trying to be subtle about it to see if you are the same person as the picture in the passport. They're just trying to identify you. In those situations, my identity is virtually defined by my appearance. Melissa Hester knows her husband, Jeff, as that good-looking guy from Russellville. But is his outward physical appearance really his identity? Is he just another handsome face? I've read about people, and you probably even have done so also, who actually have plastic surgery on themselves to make themselves look like Hollywood celebrities. Can I give you a tip? Surgeons have no sense of humor. Don't even try it. I had a surgical procedure several years ago. I had just a little cyst or something taken out from behind my ear. And they brought me into the surgery room. The surgeon comes in. I'm still awake. They haven't put me under yet. And I joked with the surgeon, "I'll pay an extra $50 if you can make me look like Tom Cruise." And he said, "Put him under." He didn't even grin. Surgeons have no sense of humor. You don't want to offend somebody who's coming toward you with a sharp knife. But people do that. They pay money to have themselves surgically altered so that they can look like Tom Cruise or whoever their favorite celebrity. Now let me ask you a question. If I look like Brad Pitt, do I actually become Brad Pitt? You can shake your hand, yes or no. Good. Who would want to be Brad Pitt? Fact of the matter is, I don't assume his identity just because I look like him. That's not my identity, is just my physical appearance. However, there's a television program. I assume it's still on. I haven't seen it or anything like it. It's Celebrity Makeover. Have you seen this program? Where there's a whole bevy of people who are basically involved in trying to do hair and cut, do the haircut and do makeup and dress to make somebody look like a Hollywood celebrity. Why would you do that? Well, you, in a sense, it seems to me you're wanting to look like or assume the identity of somebody else. Actually, my identity is not really defined by my name. Do you know that there are probably at least five Allen Dvoraks, A-L-L-E-N, spelled the same way, last name, in this country alone? That's pretty scary, isn't it? One of them is a doctor, apparently held in some high repute. But another one, the name appeared in the list of those who had been arrested over the weekend. So, if you're talking about Allen Dvorak, who are you talking about? Are you talking about the preacher, the doctor, or the criminal? You see, the name doesn't say anything really about me, does it? Just that name. It's applied to various individuals who are somewhat different, obviously, in other respects. Is it my reputation that is constituting my identity? You know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees in this passage in Luke in chapter 11 and verse 39 because he said, "You make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." He's saying your appearance is righteous, it looks good, but the fact of the matter is, inside, that is, with respect to your character and your morality, you're full of greed and wickedness. So if you look at the outside, what you're seeing is not what they really were. Jesus said a similar thing in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 27 and 28. Very similar. He says that they were hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Okay, who were they really? Well, Jesus said they were hypocrites. What they really were people who were full of lawlessness and unrighteousness. They gave an appearance and may have had the reputation of being rather righteous individuals. But that's not who they really were. That's not their real identity. So the question remains, what exactly is it that constitutes my identity? Who are you? You know, there's some interesting things we can say about the word identity. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the word identity is derived from a Latin word. I'm not going to even try to pronounce identitum or identitum. And that word is actually a contraction rather for idem e idem, which means same and same. Well, now look at the definitions that Webster gives of the word identity. He says it is the sameness of essential or generic character in different situations. So here you are in these circumstances, and this is the way you behave. And here you are in these circumstances, and you behave the same way. Guess what? That's defining your identity, at least in that sense. He says it's the distinguishing character or personality of an individual as it's applied specifically to people. So what is our identity? Well, perhaps the most important aspect of my identity is that unique combination of character and personality that is peculiar to me as an individual human being. And that's what really describes who I am. Now, I know there are some other facets of identity. When we talked about name, the fact of the matter is my identity is defined at least to some extent by relationships. I am Stan and Barb's son. I'm Debbie's husband. I'm David and Jonathan's father. I'm Cheryl and Vicky's older, handsome brother. I'm one of the shepherds of this congregation. But the real identifying characteristic is, in fact, my character. That combination of character and personality that describes who I am. You know, the teenage years are difficult years. They constitute a period in our life when we are attempting to define ourselves and we're trying to determine where it is that we fit in with our peers and even with other age groups. And that's, of course, I think part of the reason that sometimes teenagers do some rather strange things to distinguish themselves from everybody else. The mohawk haircut with tinted or dyed hair and body piercings. And if you really want to see something scary, go on the internet and see what people do with body piercings. It's bizarre. Why do people do those things? They're trying to define themselves. And you know what the irony is? Teenagers, at the same time, that they want to be individuals and they want to put themselves separate from everybody else. And they do that by sometimes these kinds of things. These are extreme ways. At the same time, they don't want to be too different. You know anybody at your high school during the school year who wears a tie to class every day? You do? Not you. Okay. That's pretty unusual. Students come in and all the other kids are in jeans and t-shirts and stuff. And there's that kid who sits in the front and he's got a tie on. What do you say about that kid? Yeah, he probably gets beat up, but he's a nerd. He's too different. You see, you got to be different, but different within certain bounds. So that at the same time, people are trying to establish their identity as an individual, they still want to be part of the herd. James Thurber was a humorist, and he said, "Why do you have to be a nonconformist like everybody else?" And that's exactly what teenagers are trying to do. They want to be nonconformists who are staying with conforming to what everybody else basically is doing. We could, I suppose, perhaps debate about whether personality is a function of nature or nurture. Are you born with your personality or do you develop your personality? Or whether it's genetics or training. But I'll tell you something that is clearly developed and that you do have some control over, and that's character. The fact of the matter is, character is something we choose. It's something we develop. And if you want to talk about who you really are, that's it. It's character. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." That is a square watermelon. The Japanese apparently were the ones who decided that in order to carry watermelons easier, they would grow them in forms. And so the watermelon grows, and as it grows, it conforms to the, you know, you can stack those in neat little places, and there's no space wasted. Fits in your refrigerator. They discovered that that makes it a lot easier for people to buy this large watermelon because it's square. It'll fit right in your refrigerator instead of those big, long, round halves that don't fit anywhere really well. But what happens is the watermelon gets conformed to the square, and Paul says, don't do that. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world square you up like it is. But rather, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want us to conform. He wants us to be transformed into new people. Our character is something that we can develop. Now, I understand that not all of these things maybe would necessarily be described as part of character, knowledge in particular. But listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, love." Now here's the word I want you to pay attention to. It's the word add. Because what it means is that you control your character. You control whether you either add these things or don't add these things. He doesn't have those people who don't have these things, the Apostle Peter says later on, they're blind. They've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Now look at those things. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, the ability to say no to those things that you shouldn't do, the ability to make yourself do those things that are, in fact, responsibilities. Perseverance, can you keep going even under difficult circumstances in those things that need to be done? Godliness, the submission to the authority of God. Brotherly kindness and love. Is that who you are? Is that your character? In the passage that Keith read for us from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Now, the earlier part of the chapter talks about the works of the flesh. But then in verse 22, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in your life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen, it's not my intention this morning to discuss the meaning of all these words. I just want you to look at your own character, who you are, and say, does that characterize me? Would people, if they were to say, well now, Brother so-and-so, Brother Allen, is he characterized by joy? How about faithfulness? How about peace? Is he a person who's demonstrating love? Is that who I am? Because you see, I can choose to either let these things be produced in me, or I can be conformed to the world and not behave in these ways. The way that we mold our character is that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We usually look at this verse with emphasis at the end of the verse because it talks about singing as being the kind of music that God commands in our worship to Him. But look at the first part of the verse. Paul says to the Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does that happen? How does the Word of Christ dwell in you? Go back to Romans 12 and particularly in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you develop your character. That's how you add these traits that are discussed in 2 Peter 1 and Galatians 5. You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And through the renewing of our minds, changing the way that we think, we change the way we behave, we change the way that we speak. That's how important character is. Character, the quality of my character, will certainly influence my behavior, my speech. I'll tell you what, my character will even affect my appearance and my clothing, the way that I dress. When a woman has a modest spirit, then she'll dress to reflect that. When individuals have a certain character, then they'll not try to draw attention to themselves by these bizarre body piercings and other ways that sometimes people try to draw attention to themselves. I would argue, and you may not agree with this, but I would argue that the nature of my character can even affect my personality to some extent. You know, there are many things, I think, that are assumed to constitute our identity. Our name, financial information, physical appearance, reputation. We talked about all those. Even our jobs. People sometimes feel defined as to who they are by what they do. But we need to recognize, and young people in particular, we need to recognize that to a great extent we choose our identity. We determine who we are. It's not assigned to us. You know, you can't choose your parents. You don't choose your name for the most part. You can't choose your siblings. Now, you can choose some relationships. You choose your spouse. And at least to some extent, you may be able to choose the people that you work with. But the fact of the matter is, one of the things that you have virtually absolute control over is your character. And that's really who you are. And the reason I mention young people in particular is because you're at the beginning of life. And you're looking ahead and thinking about what kind of job you want to do and where you want to live and maybe even what kind of person you want to marry. All those huge decisions that have lifelong consequences sometimes. I'll tell you the one you really ought to be concerned about. And that is, what kind of character are you developing? The words that we looked at, joy and peace and love and kindness and gentleness and self-control and perseverance and godliness, do those describe you? And you know, you can develop those things. And I will tell you this, that when you develop those kind of qualities, those kind of traits as a part of your character, doesn't really matter what you do for a living, providing it's a moral and honest thing. Because the real issue is whether or not you're acceptable to God. That's the identity that you need to be pursuing. We don't choose our physical appearance. You think I would have chosen this? And we can alter it to some extent. You know, we can use makeup and we can diet and do all kinds of things like that. But I am never going to be as tall as Jim Milstead. We studied that passage in the Scripture this morning. Which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? I can't change that. I'll tell you what I can change. I was issued my Social Security number. But I decide what kind of character I take through life. What is your identity? Who are you? What kind of person are you? Fact of the matter is, at least in a very generic sense, we kind of fall into two classes. We choose either to belong to Satan or belong to God. Everybody's in one of those cases. Those who are responsible to God, responsible for sin. But when we choose to sin, we come under the power of the prince of the world. Not as a valued associate, but as Peter says, pray to be devoured. If that's where we stay, if that's who we are on the judgment day, then we'll be destroyed along with him. We'll be cast into the lake that burns with fire. But thanks be to God that we can present ourselves to obedience, as the Apostle Paul says, leading unto righteousness. In Romans 6, verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? And here he says, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There's the two options that you can present yourself to. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Who are you? Are you a sinner with nothing but eternal death to look forward to, or are you a child of God? God has set in place the plan for adoption, spiritual adoption, whereby we can become part of His spiritual family, His child. But like the development of character, each of us gets to choose which camp we'll be in. And if you're in the wrong camp, if you belong to Satan because of your sins, this morning the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away the guilt of all sins. You can become a Christian by your obedience to the gospel as you have access to the grace of God as it's found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You need to express your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that with all your heart, then we encourage you to repent of your sins, and we'll immerse you in water, baptize you, bury you with Christ into death, that you can rise to walk in newness of life, be a child of God, be a Christian. You can do that this morning. It's your choice. Who are you? Let's stand and sing.